In your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, that great faith chapter of the Bible. We're learning to live by faith, a faith principle. The Bible reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And God wants us to be a men and women of faith, people that believe Him. Not just faith, not just being a person of faith, but faith in God. Believing God, looking to God, trusting God. It's the object of faith that makes faith powerful. And God desires that. When you turn to Hebrews 11, you're going to find that faith looks to God. The Bible says that when you look at it, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It looks to what God can do. And it deposits itself in a God who always keeps His Word, a God who can do anything, God who never lies. A mountain-moving God. Amen? Aren't you glad He moved mountains? And then we know that it leads to action. 23 times in the book, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that by faith or through faith, they did something. And so faith will move you to action. When you believe God, you'll do something. It'll move you to action. And we need to be a people of faith. And God works in response to faith, of believing Him. And it releases God's power in our lives. And then it lands the favor of God. The Bible said without it, we can't please Him. And so if we're not a person of believing God, we're not going to be able to please God with our lives. And then we begin looking at the people of faith. We looked at Abel last week, who was dead yet speaking. And I want you to look tonight in verse number 5 as we look at Enoch, who I've entitled him the grave robber. That's what I want to be. What about you? I want to be a grave robber. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? And it can happen any moment. And I know that right now that's the only way home. But I'm looking forward to the day. And I believe that there's a generation of believers that's they're going to rob death. And they're going to rob the grave. And we're going to go home without dying. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And every generation of vibrant Christians have been people who had this hope. And it's not just a hope with a question mark. It's a hope with an exclamation point. We know He's going to come. We don't know if it's going to be in our day, but I'm looking for Him. And God tells us to look. Amen? And if we believe that He could come at any moment, it will have a lasting impact upon our lives, just like it did Enoch at the very dawn of human history. He was looking for the Lord to come. And you and I ought to be living every day of our lives looking for Jesus to come. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch. The Bible said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found. They looked for him and didn't find him. You wonder if folk will look for us but not be able to find us. Notice he said, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me ask you a question. What's your testimony tonight? What's my testimony? Do we have the testimony of Enoch, a man who believed God? Let's pray as we look at the grave robber tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for men of God in this church that desire to be faithful men, to serve You, to live their lives, Lord, by faith in You, and to be the man that You designed and desire for them to be. Lord, not just at church, but at home, on the job. Lord, out in the world, that we would exemplify faith in You. And Lord, the reality of You living in us and through us to the glory of God. Not perfect men, but yet, Lord, growing men, faithful men who can teach others also and mentor others, Lord, in the path of faith. Thank You for the ladies of Calvary Baptist Church that love You and live for You and exemplify faith in the living God as Sarah and others did. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to be a people of faith tonight. Teach us from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice, if you would, a man by the name of Enoch. It's interesting that we're just given a thumbnail biographical sketch of this man's life. And his life story, it only encompasses about 144 words in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. 51 in the Old Testament and 94 in the New. And these three passages, there are three passages record his life. Right here, Hebrews chapter 11. And then You'll find in Jude verse 14 and through 16. That Jude will talk about this man by the name of Enoch. And then Genesis 5 will be his life story. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight here in a moment. Now, let me just give you a little highlight of his life. First of all, he's a descendant of the godly line of Seth. Last week, we looked at Abel. And you remember, Abel was the first recorded death in the Bible and the first murder in history as he was murdered by his older brother Cain. Abel was to be the godly line. It was through Abel that the godly seed would come. But he was killed. He was murdered. Satan always trying to cut off the seed that would bring Messiah into the world. And then in Genesis 5, we know Seth is born. Seth's name meant substitute. And that means that he was the substitute for Abel, and it would be through the godly line of Seth that you're going to find the great men and women of the Bible. They'll come through the line of Seth and on down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, down to King David and on down through his line to the Lord Jesus. And so we find that Enoch was a descendant of that godly line of believers in the antediluvian primeval era before the flood. He's the father of Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live. He's the great-grandfather of Noah. We're going to look at him next week, the ark builder. He was both a patriarch and a prophet. The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. And here's what's interesting. Enoch wasn't looking for the first coming of Jesus. He was looking for the second coming of Jesus. The Bible said he was looking for the Lord to come in judgment. And we know that was the second coming, not the first coming. He had already went past that one. Friend, what a man of faith. And we ought to be looking for the Lord to come. Amen? And notice that he's inducted into God's hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man who robbed death. And we've talked about how that we want to be that kind of person. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to learn something about his life. Let's go to that first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 5, and find, if you would, verse number 21. And you're going to find when you come to Genesis 5, there is a recurring refrain. There is a the death bell toll will go on and on. After each individual, beginning with Adam, all the way through this chapter, you're going to hear these three words: and he died. He lived, he had children, and he died. And he died. And he died. Time and time again, and he died. George Bernard Shaw wrote this. He said, "The statistics on death are impressive. One out of every one die." Isn't that true? But you know what God said? There's some of us going to cheat death. We're going to rob it. Amen? Adam lived 930 years, but he died. Seth lived 912 years. He died. Enos lived 905 years. He died. Methuselah will live 969 years. Just prior to the flood, and he died. Yet none of these, listen, nonetheless, there was a day that every one of these men died. But when you come to the man Enoch, you're going to find a pause in that refrain. Look if you would, in verse number 21, the Bible said, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." All right? And then look at verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God," and watch this phrase, "and he was not." he didn't die. He was not because God took him. What a wonderful truth. Only one of two men in the Bible who went to heaven without dying, the other one being a man by the name of Elijah. So let's learn some wonderful truths about this man of faith. First of all, you're going to find he was transformed by faith. You see, faith is powerful in the life of an individual. Faith will change you. Not just faith, but faith in Christ. Not just having faith, but having faith in God. Look at the Bible said, verse number 22. The Bible said, "And Enoch walked with God after," I'd underline that word "after" right there, "after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That tells me there was a time in Enoch's life when he didn't walk with God. Can I just say something tonight? Nobody is born saved. Everybody is born a sinner and needs to be saved. Young man, young lady, you will not go to heaven. You're not saved because mom and daddy's saved. All right? You're not going to go to heaven because mom and daddy's going to heaven or grandma and grandpa is going to heaven. Everybody has to be saved. They have to believe on Christ and receive Him. Friend, we don't go to heaven because we was born the first time. We go to heaven because we're born a second time spiritually. We're born again by faith. And there ought to be a time in every one of our lives. I may not know exactly, the date, the hour. I may not be able to write it down July 25th, such and such. But I know there was a time that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, believed Him, trusted Him. And listen, let me ask you a question. Is there a time that faith changed you because you believed on Jesus Christ? Because you trusted Him as Savior? Because you put your... Listen, if there's never been that, you need to do that tonight. Don't leave this building without Jesus Christ. Don't leave it lost and go to a place called hell. Listen, there's no need for anybody to die without Jesus Christ. We can be saved tonight. Amen. I'm glad for the night I was saved. And there was a time in Enoch's life when he wasn't saved, and then he got saved. The first 65 years, Enoch knew about God, but he didn't know God. You know, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I knew about Him for 17 years of my life, but one night in 1984, I don't know the exact night, but I know there was a Sunday night in 1984, I came to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and it forever changed my life. I could say, as the maniac of Gadara, it's different now. Amen. Can you say that tonight? It's different now. Hey, boy, ain't that a blessing? It's different. I'm not the same. I've been made different. Boy, what a wonderful truth that is. And so we find that he came to know the Lord. And he, although he was from a long line of godly men, men who knew God, he was lost and he needed to be saved. And when he was 65 years old, he had an encounter with the living God, and it forever changed the tenor and the direction of his life. You know, salvation in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 is spoken of as a work of faith. Now, it's not my work. It's not what I do. It's what faith does in me. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, it is a supernatural dynamic that takes place in our lives, that we are quickened. We're made alive spiritually. We're made a new creature. Hey, listen, the old me may still be here, but thank God there is a new me with new desires, new love, new direction. I've been made new. Amen? Not the same. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I like that. His life was transformed, and faith in Christ accomplishes something in a person's life. They are transformed. Listen, people want to be rehabbed, and I understand that. There's a place for certain kinds of things in our lives, but you know what? It ain't going to do you any good if you've never been regenerated and transformed and made new. And that's what makes the difference in our lives. Amen? And so there was a time that he met God, and from that time forward, the Bible said that Enoch walked with God. It was a turning point of his life. You know, it's interesting when he got saved. Look, if you would, verse number 22 again. The Bible said he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You know, when that little baby came into the world, it changed his life. Changed the way he looked at life. It wasn't just about him anymore. Can I say something, Mom and Dad? It's not just about you anymore. You know, it's amazing that there's a battle going on, and you can't even imagine. There's a battle going on right now in our government about when life begins. I mean, they're taking it so far now that it doesn't matter if that baby's even outside the womb. If somehow or another, it's still whatever, I guess. If it's never been cut loose from mom, it's still part of mama's body and their minds, and she can still kill it if that's what she so desires. Can I just say something? That baby growing in the womb of a woman has never been her body. Ever. It's always been a distinct and separate person. Do you know what God says? God said one of the things that elevates womanhood is the fact that a woman has the joy and the privilege. Now, I know it's difficult and I can't imagine anything about it, and I don't even pretend to, and I don't want to go home and get in trouble. But God said that a woman is saved through childbearing. It doesn't mean that she's born again through that. But what it means is it just elevates her. That God puts her in a special class, a special place, because God gives a woman a privilege. And you know, you experience it. Nobody is something nobody else ever experiences. And that's something alive growing inside of a person, and feel the kick and all of those things for 9 months. You know something that a man will never know. And what a privilege, what a joy, and to think that we question when that baby's born or when that baby becomes alive. I can't even imagine that. What a joy it is to bring a child into the world. And you say, preacher, the world's wicked and we ought not bring children to this world. You ain't going to find that in the Bible. If Christian people don't have children, pray tell me, where's the next generation of saved people coming from? I know we can win the lost, I understand that. But you know what? The majority of people get saved from growing up in families just like yours. And they get saved at an early age from a mom and dad that brings them to church and teaches them the things of God. Not only, mom, you know what? Some women in here have the greatest privilege not only to be there at the first birth, but they were there at the second birth of their children when they were born again. My wife had the privilege of leading our son to Jesus. That's a special thing. You know, and ladies, I just can't stress to us tonight how important it is to invest in the next generation and to be the right kind of people so that we can raise a godly seed for our God. He deserves that. The Bible said it's right to replenish the earth. That's a right thing to do. It's not a wrong thing. And we ought to be the right kind of people. And you say, well, preacher, God never blessed me with children. I listen, my heart breaks and I'm trying to be unkind. But well, what an opportunity to have a great big heart to love a lot of kids in this church and make a difference in their life. Well, every one of us, we ought to feel a burden to be faithful to this church, faithful to our God, have the right kind of atmosphere in this place. Brother Dan and I were talking up here about churches that are dying right in life. He said his man came up to him in a church he was working in, and he said, I'm the youngest man in this church. No man in that church younger than him. And he was 72 years old. You know what's going to happen to that church in a few years? They're going to close the doors and they're going to shut it down. And nothing going to be happening. I don't want that to be true of our church, do you? I want this place to be vibrant and alive, and it's going to take faithful men. It's going to take faithful women. People are just going to commit themselves to God. They're not going to get caught up in this and that sport and this and that and the other that drives us away from church. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's so much out there that will fight for your children. They will. The world's going to throw everything out there, promise everything. It's going to look good and wonderful and all of that, but it will steal your children from God if you're not careful. And there was a time little league teams wouldn't even practice on Wednesday night, much less play a game because everybody was in church. You know why they don't now? It's because we don't take a stand for what's right. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm just trying to help us. Amen. It transformed his life when that baby Methuselah was born. He saw parenthood as such an awesome responsibility. He knew he needed someone wiser than himself to raise him right. And can I say something, young parent, tonight? You're not going to learn how to raise your children out of a magazine. And some kind of scientific periodical on child rearing, the best thing you're ever going to find about rearing a child is right here in the pages of this book called the Bible. Just is. You know, God's written a whole book about it called the Book of Proverbs. Other place teaches how to raise our children. He was converted, Enoch was. There was a work of faith in his life that led to a life of faith. That only speaks to me not only of his conversion, but his consecration. Two times in these verses, God says something, Enoch, that he doesn't say of any other person in the Bible. The Bible says he walked with God. You know, could you imagine how many times, you know, I walk through cemeteries and I know this a little more, but I think I talked to you about this not long ago. I sort of like to go to places like that and read the epitaphs. Gone to be with Jesus. All kinds of different words. I don't know that I've ever seen one, Brother Vernon, that says, walked with God. Now, I know there are those who did. But boy, wouldn't that be, fellas, if when our families laid us to rest, if we didn't rob the grave, if they walked by and said he walked with God. Have to wonder what you were. Didn't have to wonder the tenor and direction of your life. He just walked with God. God was real in his life. You know, I can say that to my grandfather. My grandfather walked with God. He just knew God. You know? And fellas, I tell you what, I want people to know. Hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that a person can get an award for the greatest preacher, the best expositor, the Lord, you know, whatever.
I'll tell you what, that'll never take the place of being able to say that your pastor, the men who lead, who serve with me in leading this church, they walked with God. You know what it says of the disciples? They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Somebody looks at your life, what do they see, fellas? What do they see? Oh, when people look at me, I hope they see something more than just me. Enoch's claim to fame was that he walked with God. He never parted the Red Sea, never raised the dead, never healed the sick, never led an army, never was a great king. His entire life was just summed up, he walked with God. You know what the name Enoch means? Dedicated or dedicated one. You know, I believe his parents named him as a baby what they wanted him to be when he grew up. You know, Bible names meant something, you know? And I think that's what's important, that he lived up to what his name meant, dedicated. Now, you know what? Our name may not mean something like that, but I tell you what, you got a name when you got saved called Christian. And you know what? We ought to live up to our name. That's why the Bible said in Ephesians 4:1, we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And Enoch's life was true to his name. After his conversion, he can consecrate his life to God. And from that moment on, he walked with God. That word walk means to walk by the side of. He walked hand in hand to God. He wasn't in front of God. He wasn't behind God. He walked with God. It was more than just taking an evening stroll. The whole of his life, that God was an intimate part of his life. One fellow wrote, the expression became a common description of the life of fellowship in obedience with the Lord. And Enoch was just going the direction God was going. And when the Bible said that Enoch walked with God, it means that he and God were in agreement. That they were in agreement about the way he spent his time, the way he handled his money, about the way he might have ran his business, or the way that he treated his wife and his family, the way he supported his place of worship. It just showed up in his life and his dealings with others. See, he was a man of conversion. He was a man of consecration. He was a man of consistency. Notice Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Look what the Bible said in verse number 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. I tell you what, that is dedication, isn't it? I've known people to start out early in life and live for God to 40 and then fall by the wayside. I've known some to grow up in church, know the Lord, live to God for God to their 50 and fall by the wayside. I've even seen them 70 and 80 years old just begin to fall away. But Enoch, all the way to the end of his life, just walked with God 300 years. I believe we could say tonight he was a faithful man. There's a little calculating. Do you know for 109,500 days Enoch walked with God? You say, I wonder how he did that, preacher. One day at a time. He just got up that day and he said, you know what, I'm going to walk with God today. Went to bed that night, got up the next day and said, I'm going to walk with God today. And then before he knew it, 300 years had went by, 109,500 days he walked with God. You can't walk with God for 20 years till you walk with Him the first day. He was a model of faithfulness. What an example in our age of fickle, convenient Christianity. Somebody wrote, Herbert Lockyer in his book, All the Men of the Bible, said this about Enoch. Enoch's life was one of progress. Walking with God, he said, implies a steady progress in his course. He didn't walk for a while and then stand still. Each day found him nearer the divine goal. In unbroken companionship with his friend, he found himself more weaned from the world and more ripe for heaven. That's a statement. Can I read that again? In unbroken companionship with his friend, he found himself more weaned from the world and more ripe for heaven. I wonder, are we ripe for heaven? What a statement. He walked with God, and as he took each step, his eyes were fixed on his heavenly companion. That's why the Bible said that we're to fix our eyes on things that are above, where Christ sitteth. You know, I tell you what, we look around here too long, we'll get in love with what's around us. God said, I want you to lift your gaze a little bit and look up. Look up to where I'm at. Fall in love with that. And you know what? It'll make a difference. He was transformed by faith. Quickly tonight, he was translated through faith. Look at verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Everybody else, and he died, and he died, and he died, and you come to Enoch, and he was not. Why? For God took him. What a statement. When you come to the book of Hebrews, the was not implies that unlike those before him, he escaped death. He was a grave robber. And that word took has the idea to take, to snatch. Death is the river that divides this world from the world to come. And Enoch didn't have to cross that river. God carried him across. He just picked him up and set him down on the other side. And listen, I'm looking for a day when Jesus just picks us up and sets us down on the other side. He didn't face a tomb. He experienced a translation. The Bible said, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found. That means they looked for him but couldn't find him. That word translated means to transfer from one place to another. That God secretly and suddenly and swiftly transported Enoch from earth to glory. G. Campbell Morgan said, Enoch and God spent that day walking together. And toward the end of the day, God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on up with me? You know, there's going to be another group of grave robbers. Generation of believers will not see death. The Bible said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched, translated, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And friend, one day, someday, soon, the Lord will secretly and suddenly and swiftly come for us, and in a sudden moment of time, we'll be translated from earth to glory. The Bible calls it a twinkling of an eye. Not a blink, not a wink, but a twinkle. The moment that it takes that for light to reflect off of an eye is how quickly, suddenly, that Jesus will come and we'll be with Him. Friend, I tell you, before you know it, it's over and we're with Him. As we go up, we'll sing, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Friend, listen, we'll be the victors. Amen. We'll rob it. Death won't have any power over us. The Bible said that he was not found. That means they looked for him. They searched for him and couldn't find him because God took him. You see, he was transformed by faith. He was translated through faith. And then lastly, he had a testimony of faith. Look, can we just go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment and we're going to be done. Hebrews chapter 11, I trust you kept your place there. Here's where God inducts him into the hall of faith. And he gave him a testimony. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was transformed and he was translated. He was not found. They looked for him, couldn't find him because God had translated him. He had in a sudden moment of time transported him to heaven. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a statement. You know, Enoch didn't live in the best of times. Matter of fact, by the time Enoch walked the earth, it was an unprecedented age of wickedness and perverseness. It's beyond our comprehension. God gave a commentary of it in Genesis 6, 5. I'll read it to you. And God saw. Let me just tell you something, Christian. God sees. And this world of wickedness hadn't escaped His notice. He hadn't missed it. I've got to where I can't even hardly abide watching something with an advertisement because all it is now, it's been beyond sharing a product. It's now promoting a lifestyle that's deviant from the Word of God. It just sickens you to your stomach. I'm just here to tell you, God sees. God sees. Sin's still sin. It's still wrong. The Bible said that of man, it was great in the earth. The wickedness of man was greater than every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like 2019, doesn't it? The society of that day was so rotten, so vile, so wicked that God destroyed it with a flood, worldwide flood. Yet Enoch maintained a testimony for God. God snatched him out before the flood came. You know what God's going to do? He's going to snatch out believers before judgment falls. Enoch reminds us, now listen, I want you to get this. Enoch reminds us that it's possible to live a life pleasing to God in spite of the wicked society in which we live. Just because everybody else might be wicked doesn't mean we have to be wicked. Young man, young lady, just because everybody in your neighborhood does this or does that doesn't mean it's right for you to do it. I can always tell, I'd say my mom, I'd say, or my dad, I'd say, you know, everybody else is doing it. She said, I know one that ain't. It's you. I think that's still all right. But be the parent, by the way. Be the parent. Enoch walked to the beat of a different drum. He was out of step with the world and out of tune with everything around him and in step with God above him. They're not going to understand you. They're going to think you're off your rocker. You've lost your mind. Paul said we'd be fools for Christ. That's what the world's going to call you. You're a fool. Only fools do what you do. They can't see it, folks. They're blind. They can't see it. You know, instead of being mad at them, we ought to be sorry for them. You know? Because for the grace of God, there go us. But what a legacy that he left. Boy, he lived a life that pleased God and he left a legacy. It's forever recorded in the Word of God that Enoch was a man who believed God, walked with God, and pleased God with his life. And God enshrined him forever in the Hall of Faith. He stands as a beacon for God in an age when men had forgotten God. Do we live in that kind of day where men have forgotten God? But without faith, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please Him. I'm going to tell you, when we don't believe God, when we're a people of unbelief, it doesn't please Him. It displeases Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. When you and I determine that we're going to put our faith in God and follow Him and believe Him, God said, that honors me, that pleases me, and in turn, God honors you. And He honors me, and He honors our life, and He'll honor our church. There was a preacher who was talking to a group of kids in Sunday school class, and he asked them the question. He said, why do you love God? And one little girl, she got up and she said, I don't know why I love God, preacher. I guess it just runs in my family. I'm going to ask you a question. What runs in your family? Does anger run in your family? Unforgiveness run in your family. Bitterness run in your family. Selfishness, pride. Oh, we can name so many things. I want it to run in my family that we love God. Hey, not perfect. Hey, there's not a person in this room going to be perfect. Nobody's going to be sinless. We are sinful creatures, but that is not an excuse to live a life less than that that honors the Lord. Let's determine tonight that we'll be faithful men, faithful women, faithful teenagers, faithful young men and young women who's going to stand for God in a godless society. Doesn't mean we're going to jump down people's throat. Doesn't mean we're going to beat them with the Bible, although some of them could use it. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is we're going to live a life that's convicting. We're going to be salt and light. We're going to impact the world around us. That's what it means. What kind of Christian you want to be? You know, I want to be the Christian. I am not saying this out of a heart of pride. I want you to know that, okay? But I want to be the Christian that is pulling out of my neighborhood on Sunday night. And everybody's watching me go down the road to church because I'm going to church and they can tell it. I don't be the Christian mowing my grass on Sunday. I know that there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't mow grass. But I don't want to be that Christian. I just don't. I don't want them to say, look at that Christian out there mowing his grass on Sunday. I'm as good as he is. I just don't want to be that Christian. You know, I want my life to be different. Set apart. To where in my neighborhood, when my neighbor's pulling out with his boat heading to the river, I'm pulling out with my family and a Bible in my hand heading to church. Because you never know when there's tragedy going to strike his life, and you'll be the one he comes to for prayer and for hope, and that'll lead him to God. That'll be the difference. But if we're not real, they'll never come to us in that time when they need God. Let's just be real like Enoch was. Maybe tonight you need, maybe you hadn't been quite like that. Maybe you hadn't, I don't know. But maybe tonight God's convicted your heart that you're saying, you know what, there's some areas of my life I can turn it up a notch, that I can be different, that I can be a witness on the job, down at the schoolhouse where I'm at, or wherever, that I can just turn it up a notch in my life, that people will see the reality of God in me, that I can have a testimony of faith. And maybe tonight you just need to slip forward and deal with some things, or maybe you just need to recommit yourself. Maybe some families need to come down and say, God, we just want loving you to run through our family. Maybe you're a young single adult tonight and you want a family one day. And you're saying, you know what, I want that kind of a family. Let me just tell you some good counsel to give to me. And I promise I'm going to close. I'll never forget. I was down at the old Hardee's. You remember the old Hardee's down here? It's not there anymore. And I know some of you bemoaned that when it was gone. Okay, I understand. But it was down there. I'll never forget, was eating there one night with Uncle George Preston back when we was here in the old building over 30 years ago. And he asked me, he said, Kevin, I was a young preacher in Bible college. And he said, Kevin, are you married? And I said, no. And he said, do you want to be? And I said, yeah. Yeah. He said, let me tell you something. I've always remembered it. He said, better to have, not to have. He said, it's better not to have what you want than to have what you don't want. You just wait on God and it's going to be okay. Amen. Don't you sweat it. Get all broken up about it, because God's got a plan. You say, well, I might have the gift of singleness. If you want to be married, you don't. That's good news. Okay? That's good news. And He made somebody for Adam. And He made somebody for Eve. And He's made somebody for you. Just strive to be the right kind of person so that God can give you the right kind of person. Amen? Let's just let loving God run through our family, run through our church. Let's just be real every day of our lives. Not perfect, but real. And when we're wrong, to get it right. And be like Enoch. I don't know how it's to give invitation tonight. If you're not saved, don't leave this building without the Lord. Come, let somebody show you how to be saved tonight. Let's bow our